All right, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, to lead home his bride, the church, that with all the company of the redeemed, we may finally enter into his eternal wedding feast. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, so this session, I know it's a week early, but last time we discussed we'd do it a week early, so it's not during that Saturday after Thanksgiving. We have six lessons to go through because we're not going to get together during December. So we'll do the last week of December, which is December 27th, Jesus walks on water. Then we'll do all of January, and January has five Sundays. So we've got five lessons for January. That is January 3rd, the Transfiguration, January 10th, Mary and Martha, January 17th, Palm Sunday, January 24th, Jesus talks about taxes and offerings, and January 31st, Jesus talks about the signs and the day of his second coming. So lots to cover, so let's just get right into it. So for the last week of December, December 27th, or the last Sunday of December, you're going to go through Jesus walking on water. And remember, again, we're looking at all of these things in terms of their historical reality that we want to instill into our students that the Bible is history, but it's Bible history. Just like when we look at World War II history, it's not looking at world history, it's looking at the history surrounding World War II. So this is all the history surrounding the events that are recorded in the Bible. And so we need to treat it as such. Who, what, when, and where, and when you have time, you can get to the why. So Jesus walking on water, this is happening in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum. It is Jesus and his disciples. And all, three Gospels record this. It's John chapter 6, Mark 6, and Matthew 14. And each one has kind of additional details, as you would expect from eyewitness sources. They record similar things, but then each one actually records something slightly different. They notice each one as individuals. They notice details that others either didn't notice or didn't feel like they needed to write down. They didn't think were as important. And this is one of the facts that leads many police investigators as well as lawyers to say what the Gospels record is actually factual because there are these slight differences in what is actually recorded. Not that any one discounts the other, but that each one records something different or sometimes leaves something out. And that gives it its authenticity because this is precisely what happens when police investigators as well as lawyers deal with eyewitnesses to crimes and other things. And they say, if ever there is testimony from eyewitnesses that is exactly detail for detail for detail, exactly the same, they know that they're lying. They know that they've talked beforehand and planned this out. I feel like Rudy Giuliani right now. Anyway, the difference is I don't have my hair sliding down my face. Yeah, whatever. All right, so who, what, when, and where. This is Jesus, his disciples, on a boat in the Sea of Galilee around Capernaum. There are two points that I think you should emphasize here. One is, obviously, this is miraculous when Jesus walks on water. And all of Jesus's miracles are not there for the sake of our wonder and awe. The purpose of his miracles, as John tells us throughout, is that they serve as signs, and a sign points us to a reality beyond itself. The sign of Jesus walking on water indicates that he is not just God in human flesh, but that he is the God of Israel, the prophet like Moses, talked about in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, who would come after Moses and be just like Moses. What did Moses do? With great signs and wonders, the book of Exodus says, God, through Moses, brought his people out of Egypt, out of their bondage to Pharaoh and to the false gods of Egypt. And he brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And in fact, a good chunk of the sources in the Bible will not only say on dry ground, they will say with unmoistened foot. Okay? So here we have Jesus leading his disciples with unmoistened foot across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And then when in John chapter 6 they get to the other side, he has an entire discourse, an entire lesson of teaching, where he talks about how he is the manna that came down from heaven, that he is the true manna, the true bread from heaven, the bread that gives life. So it points to the fact that he is the God, he is what was promised in the Old Testament, not only that he would be the prophet like Moses, but also that he is fulfilling all of the Old Testament feasts and festivals, all of the Old Testament sacrifices, because there you see this happens during the time of Passover. This happens around the giving of the first manna in the wilderness. And Jesus is pointing to the fact that he fulfills all of that, right? That's the sign. The sign points beyond itself to a reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. Not just one single event, but everything that has been recorded for us in the Old Testament. All of that is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that you're going to want to kind of point out. The who, what, when, and where. And the why of that is that, obviously, he's fulfilling all of the Old Testament, and we see that in this sign. The second thing is not only the fact that he fulfills and so makes good on the promise of God to Moses, but also that Jesus makes good on his own promises, right? In one of the accounts, Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." He promises that they will go from one side to the other. And in the midst, the storm rages and makes them all afraid. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," to them. Why would he say that? Why would he call them to repentance or use those kinds of harsh words to say, "Oh, you of little faith"? He does that because he had already said, "Let us go across to the other side. He already gave his word, his promise, that they were going to the other side. And faith clings to the word and promises of God. And so they did not yet trust and believe that he was, in fact, who he said he was. There were still doubts among them, which also becomes clear in John chapter 6. And so you can point to the fact that Jesus makes good on his promises and how easy it is for us to doubt him. Any questions about Jesus' walks on the sea? All right. For January 3rd, we have the Transfiguration. And this shows that Jesus, again, is the prophet like Moses. Only he is the unveiled God, whereas Moses, when Moses spoke to the people after coming out, after speaking with God directly, when he went into the tabernacle, Moses covered his face so the people would be shielded from God's glory. Jesus' face is uncovered. Jesus is not wearing a mask. He shows his face. With unveiled face, he teaches. When Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and there appear to him Jesus gleaming and shining bright, Moses to his left and Elijah to his right, you have there summed up in Moses and Elijah the entire Old Testament. Luke records for us, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, when it describes what Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about, it describes his, in the Greek, exodus, his departure. That is, as you know, exodus, that is the Greek word for the second book of the Old Testament. Jesus' departure is his suffering, death, descent into hell, his rising from the dead. That is how this prophet, like Moses, will redeem and save his people. Moses did it by God's will, delivered God's people in another way. This is Jesus's exodus. This is how Jesus is going to deliver the people. Again, I think what you want to do is highlight the who, what, when, and where. Then highlight, what does this show us? What does this demonstrate to us? First, it demonstrates to us that Jesus is God, that he is who he has been saying he is, that Jesus is fulfilling what was promised in the Old Testament. And since that is the case, it shows us that God is faithful in his promises because he delivers upon them. When the Father speaks during the Transfiguration, he says, once again, pretty much the same thing that he says at Jesus' baptism. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But then he adds something that is not found during the baptism. He says, "Listen to him." Now, we all know the difference between hearing and listening, right? So you have an opportunity there to talk about the difference between just hearing God's word and listening to God's word. Active listening. Any questions about that? All right, the next one for January 10th is Mary and Martha. Here, what you'd want to point out is there is a time for serving, and there is a time for sitting down to receive the one thing needful. In other words, there is a time where we need to stop working and be refreshed by God's word. And that is exactly what the third commandment is all about for us. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So you can use this account and Jesus' teaching during it to talk and discuss those things. Remember, it's not that Martha isn't there. She's there for it. She is distracted. So this isn't so much about just taking time to stop your work to come and receive the one thing needful. So we're not necessarily talking about those who are not at church. We're talking about the people who are there, but who are distracted, which is all of us. And then this gives you an opportunity to talk about, so this is why we have standing and sitting and why we do things with our hands. We don't just sit there. Because we know that we need times to bring ourselves back into the paying attention mode, to the receiving the one thing needful mode. So it just gives you an opportunity to talk about all the various positions that we have, the positions of our body in church. We have walking, kneeling, well, we used to have kneeling, but we have kneeling, it'll come back. Standing, sitting, folding hands, making the sign of the cross, right? Bowing. All of these things are meant as physical reminders so that our minds and hearts are focused on the right thing. Any questions about Mary and Martha? No? All right. January 17th is on Palm Sunday. This is a well-known account. Again, Jesus is fulfilling what it means to be the Son of David. That is the Christ, the promised one, the promised king who would sit on David's throne forever, which was promised in Isaiah chapter 7. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Solomon, when he became king, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus shows that he is the son of David. Remember, Solomon's the son of David. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he demonstrates that he is the one promised to David who would sit on his throne forever, that he would rule in peace, that he would be the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings in the City of Peace. Now, he will do that in a very different way than Solomon did, right? But he does it nonetheless. The people cry out, "Lord, save us." That's what Hosanna means in Hebrew. Lord, save us. And that's why he rides into Jerusalem, to save us. That's what his exodus is all about. So you have an opportunity to connect that back to the transfiguration. He rides in humility on a humble beast of burden. And that's what a donkey is. A beast meant to carry the burdens of man. And that's why he goes to Jerusalem and his cross, to carry our burdens, to bear our offenses. So you could talk about the great exchange. He takes upon himself our burdens, and in exchange gives to us his, which are easy and light. He gives to us his righteousness, his status as the Son of God, his holiness, and his life. And then you could talk about where this text pops up in our own liturgy, right? That this text, we say the same thing that these people said just before we received the sacrament of the altar. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He comes to us then, again, riding upon a humble thing, humble bread and humble wine. Again, in order to save us. He gives to us his body and blood, which takes away our sins, gives us his life and holiness, Any questions about Palm Sunday? No? All right. For January 24th, Jesus talks about taxes and offerings. We just had this text last week at church. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which belongs to God. Remember, the thing that Jesus says to render unto Caesar, or the things that belong to Caesar, Jesus says, are those things that have Caesar's image and inscription upon it. Likewise, the things that belong to God are the things that have God's image and inscription on it. So all of those who have been created in God's image and who have God's inscription, either upon their hearts with the Ten Commandments, the law written upon their hearts, or those who have been baptized with the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that is who belongs to God. So everyone belongs to God. We are to give to him everything that belongs to us. We are to press into service everything that we are and have, because it all comes from him, into his service. And Jesus, as we discussed last week, Jesus does that perfectly for us. He renders himself unto God in our place. So what Jesus lays down for us is that on the one hand, we are to pay taxes. We are to render unto Caesar that which belongs to him. And then, likewise, in our stewardship to the church, to give of ourselves and what we have so that the ministry of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments can go on. That we are to pay taxes and to tithe. So one of the things that I always use when I talk about tithing, particularly if we're talking about 10% that is tithing, I usually carry a $10 bill the day that I'm going to talk about those things and ask if anyone has a dollar. And I'll say, can anyone show me your dollar? I just want to see it. And then I give them a 10 and say, that's what tithing is. That's what giving to the church is. God gives you $10 and you give him one. So you might have an opportunity to be able to say that. And then if you want, you can always talk about how Caesar demands 8 of your dollars every time God gives you 10. Maybe not. So that you only have $1 left. So the thing to mistrust is Caesar, not the church. But honor the fourth commandment, right? Honor your father and mother. Any questions about Jesus talks about taxes and offerings? All right, so the last one is all about Jesus teaching about his second coming. What the signs will be and what the day will be like when he comes. So here's the thing. The signs that he describes are always happening. They happen from the beginning and they continue to. So the point that he's saying is there are always signs about the end. It's always that way. It has been that way, always. Right? What are the signs? That there are wars and rumors of wars. That people are afraid and getting drunk because of what is happening to the world.
Natural disasters,
yeah. Yeah, always. Stuff is always happening. There is famine and pestilence always happening, right? The point is that the point that Jesus is making always is, first, don't pay attention to the signs. And that's the strange thing. He never says, watch for these things. After he describes what the signs are, the next thing that he says is, therefore, watch yourselves, that you are not taken up in that and concentrating on those things. Pay attention to yourselves, that you don't become weighed down with the things that are happening in the world, but straighten up, lift up your heads, and rejoice because your redemption is drawing near. And so our response to the signs of the end are not to be hiding out in our homes. Our responses are not to be wringing our hands and crying out that the sky is falling. Our response, when all of these happen, is to go out onto our front porch, to look up to the skies and rejoice because we know that our redemption is coming. We're not to be isolated in this in those times. We're to come out and sing and rejoice and preach because we know something that they all don't know. We've got something that they all don't have. And we need not. And why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Why would we not want to share that with the people who are wringing their hands? There is an old saying, and no one can find it actually in Luther's writings. There's an old saying attributed to Luther, but no one can find it in Luther's writings. So he probably never said it, but it's not unlike something pithy that he would say. And it goes like this: if I knew the end of the world would end tomorrow, I would go out today and plant a tree. His point is, I wouldn't spend it in any other way than I normally spend it. We should remember those things. So the first thing is, we don't pay attention to the signs. We pay attention to ourselves, and we look up in eager anticipation of the end coming, because that is a joyous thing for Christians. And if you are scared of the end, that indicates that your faith is somewhere else besides Jesus. The second thing is that these things teach us constantly is that we are to be ready. He talks about it comes like a thief in the night. It comes when you are not expecting it. He's constantly saying, stay awake, be vigilant, watch. Watch, be aware. Don't become bogged down with, he's never coming. I got all the time in the world. No, be ready. Because the third thing that he teaches is most definitely the end is coming. We do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but we know what's going to happen. He likens it oftentimes to a woman in child, who is with child, who is going to give birth. They do not know when the birth pangs are coming. They do not know the day or the hour the child is coming. Even though they might have general idea, they know how long it takes, but they don't know the exact time. So what do? You have a go bag packed. You get ready. You have set up, if you have other children, you have set up people who can be there at a moment's notice to watch your other children. You make plans for the eventuality that you know for sure is going to happen. You make plans. You are ready for it. You might even practice those plans. It's like, you know, teaching kids to play baseball. You teach them not every single pitch. This is why kids always want to be either a pitcher or a catcher, because they're in on every single play. But not every single pitch is going to result into a hit in every single area. Not every single pitch is going to result into a hit. So you're teaching them constant readiness, which is very difficult for a child to get. And considering how difficult it is for an adult to get, we kind of begin to understand how difficult it is for a child. But you're teaching them to constantly be ready, to get in their ready position, regardless. To be thinking, if the ball goes there, what's my job? That's what you practice. And you practice and practice and practice it so that when it happens, it's second nature. What do we do? How do we practice? Well, we practice every Sunday or Saturday night, as it were. We see the Lord coming, and what do we cry out? Just like they did in the New Testament. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. When he comes in our midst in his very body and blood, we kneel. We listen to what he says, the directions that he gives. We're practicing. We're being ready. That's how we're ready. If you divorce yourself from those things, which is what happens when you don't attend church, you are setting yourself up to be the kid in the outfield who's picking dandelions with his glove on his head instead of in the ready position watching. Don't be that kid. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be that kid. Be ready. Because it is coming. All right. Any questions about that one? No? All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.